Today's sermon scripture text is Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And now in chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Last week, I introduced you to my dog, Buddy, who in chasing the wrong things slipped under a guardrail and ran into something quite painful. In the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets, it is God's people who have been chasing the wrong things. They have been crawling under the guardrails that God's word provides. And they ran into something catastrophically painful. The Bible calls it the exile. The exile, this is the historical setting for the five major prophets and the 12, the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets. And what happens when God's people run into this catastrophic pain is God begins to speak to his people in trouble. That's the theme of the major prophets and the minor prophets. And there is movement in this section of scripture. It moves from rebellion to expectation through exile and restoration. Begins with God's people rebelling against his word. It ends with great expectation for a future Messiah, a future king to come. And it gets there through the pain of the exile and the restoration of God's people back to the land. Last week, I talked about when God speaks to his people in trouble. He does it in three phases: before the exile, during the exile, after the exile. And I said I would this week tell you some of the different prophets that prophesied in these different segments of this historical time period. Before the exile, prophets like Hosea, Amos, Habakkuk. During, prophets like Ezekiel, which we'll study today, Jeremiah. Ezekiel is actually in Babylon. Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem. He writes letters to the people that are in Babylon. Daniel in Babylon, and after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, looking forward to that full restoration and Messiah. Each phase of this national crisis raised significant questions for God's people. Before the exile, last week we talked about the message of Isaiah. Before the exile, the question was, when there is trouble, Assyria bearing down, Babylon bearing down, when there is trouble, who can we trust? Isaiah's answer, when there is trouble, trust God. But this begins to ring hollow in the ears of those who are in exile. How can we trust God who let all of this happen to us? As we listen to Ezekiel, who, as I said, prophesied during the exile, he answers a new question. Ezekiel's question is this: can I still trust God? Can we as a nation still trust him now that all of this has happened to us? Can we still trust him even as we are sitting here in Babylon? So let's listen to, learn from, and I hope to spend a little more time this week learning how to live by the message of Ezekiel and finally letting others know this great answer to the question that Ezekiel has. So first, let's listen to Ezekiel. Chapter 1, the first three verses that Claire read for us, they set up the tension that drives the whole narrative of the book of Ezekiel. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles. This is Ezekiel saying, I was there by the Chebar Canal. And I'll show you where that is in a second, but it's just outside of the city of Babylon. I am in exile, but the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans. Chaldea is just another word for Babylon, by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Remember our big picture Bible timeline from last week. Big picture, round numbers. Abraham, 2000 BC. David, 1000 BC. Jesus, 1 AD. And then these are the two different exiles, 722 BC. Israel, the northern kingdom, exiled by the Assyrian Empire. 586, Judah, the southern kingdom, exiled by the Babylonian Empire. But in the same way that Rome wasn't built in a day, neither was Rome conquered in a day. The same is true of Jerusalem. Though Jerusalem fell, its gates were breached and its houses were burned and the temple was destroyed in 586, the initial siege was happening for at least a decade before that, Babylon encroaching into the territory and picking off some people and taking them into Babylon. Ezekiel, you can hear from the first dates in the chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the first. He's the first wave of exiles from Judah to be taken to Babylon around 597 BC. And here's a map. I promised you the map. There is Jerusalem. You can see the route that they would have taken, not across the desert, but up following the rivers down to Babylon. I've circled Babylon. I have a pointer in the front row there, Hunter, by that red Bible. And then you can see where the Chebar Canal is. Thank you. I'm going to need this more later. But the Chebar Canal right here, just outside of the city of Babylon. You see, Ezekiel, he's sitting in exile. It does not look like things are going well back home either. And so they're asking this question, can we still trust God? Even by the Chebar Canal, can we still trust him? And the first hints to the answer come in verse 3 when you hear the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. God's word is still alive and active, even in Babylon. And Ezekiel gets his first vision in chapter 1. And the first vision sets up the rest of the book, and I'll come back to this. But the first vision, all he sees, you want to know what God shows Ezekiel? Sitting by the Chebar Canal in exile, wondering, can we still trust God? He sees a wheel. How could that possibly be helpful? Again, I'll come back to it later. It's a wheel, and the wheel has a wheel within it. So imagine a wheel with a wheel within it so it can kind of spin in any direction. Chapter 8, God picks Ezekiel up literally by the hair. You see, God grabs Ezekiel by the hair, transports him back to Jerusalem to show him what's going on while he is in exile. Remember, Jerusalem has not fallen yet. And he brings him to the temple, and there's a crack in the wall of the temple. There's a hole in the wall. And God says, dig through the hole, Ezekiel. Open it up. See what's happening. And this is what he sees in chapter 8, verse 12. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken us. The leaders of God's people are in the temple saying, God can't see us anymore. God has forsaken us. And they start setting up all kinds of false gods and doing all kinds of idol worship. God can't see us here. God has forsaken the land. Translation, can we still trust God? No, we can't. We can't trust him. So we have got to set up some sort of alternative system to get our minds around how we might get out of this mess that we find ourselves in. The spiritual bottom of the story comes in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. This is the moment, it's one of the saddest moments in all of Scripture. This is the moment when the glory of God mounts up on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which now has the wheels that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 attached to it. The Ark leaves the temple. And if you read from chapter 10 on, the Ark leaves very slowly. It's almost as if God doesn't want to go. But in chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, we read this. Then the cherubim lifted their wings. Cherubim are like angels. The angels had their wings over the mercy seat where the presence of God dwelt on the Ark. Then the cherubim lifted their wings with the wheels beside them. The wheels have attached to the Ark. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on a mountain that is on the east side of the city. God has left the building. The historical bottom of the story comes in chapter 33, verse 21. Remember, Ezekiel was a first wave of the exiles. There was no 24-hour news cycle. There was no Twitter feed. They have no idea what's going on back in Jerusalem, but they're obviously very interested in what is going to happen to God's people. Can they survive? Can they defeat Babylon? Can they get us out of here? And the historical bottom hits in chapter 33, verse 21. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the fifth day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. It's over. One man escapes. One man gets out of there, follows that river, reaches God's people and says, the temple is gone. Our houses have been burned. The wall is broken down. You are going to be here for a while. And I love God's word. I mean, the fact that this God in his wisdom recorded all of this historically for us so we could reflect on it. Just amazing. Now, with all of this in mind, with Ezekiel sitting by the Chebar Canal, with God's people back in the temple setting up idols, with God's presence leaving the temple, with Babylon ultimately being successful and burning the whole place down, now ask the question again, can we still trust God? Can we still trust God? And there have been things that have burned down in your own life. There have been invaders and attackers in your own life. There may have been abusers in your own life. And we all ask that question. In the midst of that, can we still trust God? And so we come to chapter 37, which Claire read for us earlier. Let me just start reading it again. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. Chapter 37, verse 1. I'll be here for most of the time if you want to open your Bible to Ezekiel 37. With that as the background, verse 37, 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. These bones have been dead for a long time. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And I just imagine the exasperation with which Ezekiel must have said this. After all he's been through, after the news that he has just received, and now he has to look at dry bones and God asking him these strange rhetorical questions, can these bones live? I imagine he just throws up his hands. Oh, Lord God, only you would know the answer to that. I'm a Babylonian exile. And the passage goes on in verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. God is asking Ezekiel to talk to bones. God is telling Ezekiel to say to these bones that one day they will know God again. That one day they will hear his voice again. Ezekiel's response is just tremendous. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. And this word breath is one of the top 10 Hebrew words that we all need to know, because it is the word ruah, and it has a multivalent meaning. It means breath, it means spirit, it means wind, and you're going to see it translated all three ways in chapter 37. It's the same word in the original Hebrew. It carries all of that weight, breath, spirit, wind. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the spirit, prophesy to the wind. And he might be thinking, am I just shouting into the wind? Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, the ruah, O breath, O ruah, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. See, what we can learn from Ezekiel is this. Can we trust God? We can always trust the God of resurrection. We can always trust the God of resurrection. Even in the valley of dry bones, God is able to call forth life. And then God explains the symbolism of the bones in verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And this is where I believe the exile truly comes into focus for all of us in the 21st century. Who has not said, my bones are dried up? Who has not said, my hope is lost? Who has not said, I am indeed cut off? And I need to expand on the definition of the exile that I offered last week. Last week I offered we could only cover so much material, but it was a partial definition of the exile last week. Last week we talked about the exile as the fulfillment of the covenant curses of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 19. And it was. Moses said to the people on God's behalf, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and curse, choose life. And they chose death. And they received the curses of that covenant. But in addition to that, the exile is the experience of every human being who lives in a fallen world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 is very clear. Adam and Eve were in the place they were created to be, in Eden. They sinned, they chose death, and God sent them out from the garden. Translation, they were exiled. And so are we. This weekend, my daughter is on the middle school ski trip with our student ministry team. She was counting down the days. She was very excited to go on this trip. She went last year. This is her second year. She was excited to do some more skiing, to spend time with her small group. I hope she was excited about the Bible study as well, but I'll take that she was just excited to go. And she said, Dad, I need two AA batteries for my CD player so I can listen to some music on the bus. So I went to the garage to find, to the place where I keep the batteries, and I'm looking for the AA batteries, and I come across 16 AAA batteries. I said, well, that's not going to work. And so then I keep digging, and I find several packs, all AAA batteries. So I went back, and I go, they have to be in here somewhere. I have so many batteries, and I found a pack of C's. I found more AAAs. I found a pack of C's. I found a pack of D's. I even had a 9-volt. And then finally, I came up with one. One. You can't see it on the screen, but it's AA. One AA battery. This is life in the exile. It's a great picture of life in the exile. When we live our lives, it always seems like we're one battery short. It always seems like we're one step away. We're one self-help book. We're one promotion. We're one more, gift. We're one more car. We're one more home away from having it all charged up and working together. We're always one battery short. And we show up at our school or our family, or sometimes even we show up in our bodies. And we think, I don't feel like I belong here. We buy that grill. We buy that car. We pay for that trip. And our hope does not improve. So we seek friendship. We maybe we date someone. We get married. We buy the house, we put an addition on the house, and we still feel cut off from home because we always feel one battery short. But God says through Ezekiel, I am the God of resurrection. The army stood. The army stood. He said, I'll breathe life into this army. And this is what he does in Jesus Christ. Remember, God's presence leaves the temple and there are wheels attached to the ark. The first vision of Ezekiel, he sees wheels and then the wheels attached to the ark and God's presence leaves the temple. And which direction does it leave the temple? Does anyone remember? It's a minor detail that's exceedingly important. Which direction did God leave the temple in? To the east, right? Remember, where's Babylon? To the east. Why did the wheels get attached to the ark? Why did Ezekiel see the wheels? Because God said, I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you in exile. And ultimately, I'm coming after you, not with wheels on the ark. I'm coming after you with feet and flesh. I'm coming after you in person, in Jesus Christ. I'm coming after you. And when Jesus Christ came after us, he ultimately took on the punishment of our exile. He was cut off so that we might be brought home. And ultimately, he was resurrected so that we might have new life in him. And remember what God says to Ezekiel, breathe, breathe on the bones. What does Jesus do to his disciples after the resurrection? He sees his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 22. And what does he do? He breathes on them. It says, receive the Holy Spirit. Come to life. Have new life in me. Can we still trust God? We can always trust the God of resurrection. And so how would we live by this? How could we apply this to our lives? Well, I wanted to make sure that we got real practical this week. As we talk about trusting the God of resurrection, a good question to ask is, how can I build my trust muscles? How do I exercise trust? What would that look like? I have three thoughts for us today from the book of Ezekiel. Obey the word, eat the word, and stay intrigued by the Lord of the word. Obey the word, eat the word, stay intrigued by the Lord of the word. First, obey the word. God has Ezekiel in front of dry bones. And he says, what I want you to do, Ezekiel, is speak to them. I want you to start talking to them. As I said earlier, it could seem like a ridiculous request. But in chapter 37, verse 7, what does Ezekiel do? So I prophesied as I was commanded. Simple obedience. At Matt and Lynette's wedding, they had their family sing, all of her siblings sang, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And if Ellie Mae gets a voice like the other Lynettes, we're going to know that God is a conspiracy keeping all of us from being able to sing because he's given all the ability to the Nice family. But all three of Lynette's siblings, her brother included, got up there and sang, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word.' That's how we exercise our trust muscles. We obey the word. We do it. God asks and we do it. And there's probably some aspect of God's word today that you are aware of and you are just not obeying it. Make this the day when you say, if Ezekiel could speak to dead bones, I can obey God's word as best I know it and what he's asked me to do. Second, eat the word. You go, eat the word. What does this mean? Well, all the way back in Ezekiel chapter 2, God brings a scroll to Ezekiel. The scroll has some of God's words on it, and he doesn't say, read it. He says, eat it, Ezekiel. You don't believe me? Chapter 2, verse 8. But son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I will give you. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. Don't read it, Ezekiel. Eat it. Eugene Peterson picked up on this concept and wrote a book called Eat This Book. It's about how to read the Bible. And he wrote this: Christians don't simply learn or study to use Scripture. We assimilate it, take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions to all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company with the Son. And if you want to know how to eat the Word, I had a professor in seminary, and he had four principles for Bible reading. He came and spoke to some of our staff, elders, deacons, key volunteers last year. He's coming back this year, and he had four rules. This is a guy that knows a lot about the Bible, and these were his four rules. Read. Read slowly. Keep reading. Read again. That was it. Those were the fancy techniques from the seminary professor. Read. Are you reading? Are you reading it slowly? Do you keep reading even when it gets difficult? And when you're done, do you go back and read it again? Finally, stay intrigued by the Lord of the Word. There's a phrase in the book of Ezekiel that gets repeated more than 50 times throughout the book. And the phrase is, you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord. 50 times. With that in mind, listen to Ezekiel 37, 28. The nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst together. Not you, Israel, will know. The nations will now know. Stay intrigued by the Lord of the Word. How God used the exile was beyond their wildest imaginations. Now Babylon has had contact with God's people. You read in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar actually knows who Yahweh is in the book of Daniel. It's staggering to see the evangelistic import of the exile. And this has been on my heart as we have been walking through our Next 40 campaign, that we as a church stay intrigued by the Lord of the Word, the Lord that has called us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the end of the earth, that maybe, just maybe, he's accomplishing all these things in a way that we didn't imagine or anticipate, so that when it got done, we would know that he's the one that did it. That in the end, it might cost less money, but it might cost more members, sending them over to East Side. It might cost less dollars in Thailand, but it might be a costlier discipleship as they train their 1,000 new believers to reach 10,000 new people in Thailand. And with our Worship Buddies program, it might cost less cash, but it's going to cost us more comfort as a family of faith to say we're not going to sequester people somewhere else. We want to learn how to bring them in and give them access to everything that's going on at the chapel. And if you have not yet committed spiritually and financially to the Next 40 campaign, I say, what are you waiting for? Let's be intrigued by the Lord of the Word. Let's put our resources and our prayer life behind what he's doing and watch him do this miracle right before our eyes. Please pick up a card on your way out and consider how Jesus might be calling you. Finally, let others know. Do you know anyone whose bones feel dry? Do you know anyone whose hope is lost? Do you know anyone who feels cut off? In the midst of their exile, I promise they are asking this question, can I still trust God? Is there someone this week that you can look at and say, you can always trust the God of resurrection? So let's praise his name. Let's praise the one who created an ark with wheels to chase his people into exile. Let's praise the name of the one who took on flesh to chase us in our exile. Let's praise the name of the one who always answers when we ask, "Can I trust you, God?" With the sound of a stone being rolled away from a tomb and the feeling of breath on our face to say, "You can always trust the God of resurrection." Let's stand and proclaim our trust in that God.